6 and verse 2. I'll talk a little bit about bearing burdens tonight. It says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Verse 2, again, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And then verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." So I want to speak tonight on the subject of bear your burdens and someone else's. Bear your burdens and someone else's. I talked somewhat like this Thursday night at the Evans Church plant to the men that assemble there on Thursday night. So a few of you were there, so some of this may sound quite familiar to you couple. But then, of course, this is something that we've tried to keep in front of our congregation a lot over the years, and that is the need to care for others. And in fact, our church has a care ministry, and it's a good ministry, and it's something that needs to always be encouraged and practiced and involved in, and we want to encourage you to be in it, and I'll get to that in a minute. About caring and the way God set it up to take place in the church. But in so doing, verse 2 says, we fulfill the law of Christ. When you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we went around, I went around with a pad and a paper and a pen Thursday night, and I asked each man assembled, how many people's burdens are you bearing currently in your life? I mean, really, really bearing. And then I asked him, how many people's burdens do you think you could bear right now in your life? If you added to the load you're carrying yourself, verse 5, how many other loads of other people do you think you could add to your current life, according to verse 2? As we went around, the general consensus was about one or two. And so most of the men said, they said, well, with what I'm bearing right now in my life, I could probably take on one person and really care for them, really minister to them, and really get kind of entwined in their life and their spirituality and their emotions and their carnal needs that the Bible talks about and so on and so forth. I could probably really, with what I'm bearing right now in my life, I could probably take on the burdens of one person more. Or some men said two. I think one or two people said maybe I could handle the burdens of three people. Go ahead. I believe God could put on me three people, and I could bear their burdens and help them. And I said to them, now we're not talking about like full-blown addicts here. We're not talking about full-blown drug addicts or alcoholics or something like that that may need some constant care or need to go away somewhere or to an RU program or something like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about somebody that you cross paths with. Maybe they come to know the Lord as their Savior. Maybe they're brand new in church and you would be able to take them on with everything you're carrying in your own life, verse 5. With everything you're carrying in your own life, verse 5 right now, for every man shall bear his own burden. The question was, how many people do you think you could take their burdens upon your life right now and really minister to them effectually until they get to the place where they no longer have to lean on you, you have discipled them to the point where they can lean on Christ and they can then be a blessing and a help to someone else? How many people do you really think you could be involved in? You ever think about that? The Bible says this is the fulfilling of the law of Christ. See that phrase, the law of Christ in verse 2? It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's the only place you'll find that phrase, the law of Christ, is in verse number 2. And it's preceded by the definition. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, does this sound like some option that God is presenting to us? Does it sound like a suggestion? Does it sound like a consideration, or is it a law? It's a law. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a law. Now ask yourself, how many people's burdens are you bearing right now currently in your life? I'm not talking about your own family, and I'm not talking about that. I know we all have a story. All of us have a story. All of us. You got your business going. You go to work. You've got your wife and kids to take care of, or your husband to take care of. You got your father or mother maybe up in years and need some care and so on and so forth. And we go around here, and we could all have a story, you know. Start right up front here. Renee's got 4 kids. She's homeschooling them. And one's a 1-year-old. And then the scripture says she needs to also care for her husband. And she's doing the house. She's doing the laundry. She's probably cleaning up the house and maybe teaching devotions, homeschooling her kids. I think I mentioned that, and so on and so forth. Well, if I said to Renee, Renee, I need your help tonight as your pastor. I said, how many people do you think I could put on you right now? I mean, completely transfer them over to you, that you'll care for them, that you'll bear their burdens and help them grow in the Lord and help disciple them and keep after them and be their friend, and enable them to get to the place where they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and they can eventually just stand on their own. They don't have to lean on you anymore. And this, the whole responsibility of this person, I'm just going to put this on you. How many do you think you could do, Renee? Yeah. If she was honest, she'd probably say 1. Some people would say 2. But most today say, I don't want any. Don't even get near me with that stuff. And yet it's the law of Christ to bear one another's burdens. It's the law of Christ. And it's God's means for building and growing his church, as we're going to see in some of the scriptures. So it says, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then, for every man shall bear his own burden. I guess I'm like every other man. I mean, I got a gas bill to pay, and a phone bill to pay, and an electric bill to pay, and a water bill to pay, and auto insurance to pay, and homeowner's insurance to pay, and health insurance to pay, and groceries to put on the table every week, and cars to maintain, and clean and fix and gas them up, and a house to maintain, and a yard to maintain, and I'm mowing the neighbor's yard, and the single mother behind me, I'm mowing her yard, the widow across the street, she's 85, I'm mowing her yard every week, and then I'm pastoring the church here, and I could give you a big story about my own life. And all of us have a story. But we got to make sure we don't miss main things. We don't miss main things. And main things are helping somebody along the way. The Lord has set up a church of both organized care and individual care, or individualized care. Organized care and individualized care. Organized care, I'll try to be brief with this because I've tried to teach this often, and that is that the Lord has organized an institution called the church. It's a place where things are supposed to be done in decency and in order, and that doesn't just mean financially or the public services, but also the caring for the congregation. There ought to be order to us so we can try to care for the congregation. So the pastor, first of all, cares for the congregation's spiritual needs. That's his main business. Hebrews 13:17 says he watches for our souls. He watches for our souls. His main emphasis is our souls, which is the spiritual being of a person. He does this mainly through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer. As I've read many times here, in Acts 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, it is not reason, or the 12 say, we don't know who said it, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. As you know, in Acts 6 again here, the issue is groceries. The issue is a bunch of widows who are Grecians who are being neglected in the daily administration of this church. The Jewish widows were being well taken care of. The Greek Gentile widows were being neglected. Partiality was being shown in this church, and there was murmuring. Okay, so if our church isn't perfect, understand there's a whole bunch of churches in the Bible that weren't perfect either. It says they were murmuring. You know what murmuring means? It means this talk underneath your breath. And so, yes, even the great church at Jerusalem had problems. Every church has problems. There was murmuring. There was partiality. And we're not supposed to be partial. James said if we show partiality, we commit what? Sin. S-I-N. And so the Jews were being taken care of. Grecians' widows were being neglected. Murmuring. People talking underneath their breath. This isn't right. What kind of a church is this, anyways? A lot hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Every church has problems. But they fixed the problem. They fixed the problem, first of all, through teaching. The apostle said, listen, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, again, they weren't being proud or arrogant about that. They were just being very, very jealous of the ministry God had called them to of prayer and the ministry of the word. I've met many pastors who've been so busy taking care of the carnal needs of their congregation that I'll go to preacher's meeting, I'll actually hear them say, I haven't had the time to study this week. Yikes. See, there's something wrong with that church in its organized care for the congregation. I haven't had time to study. But here they said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They realized that the greatest way they cared for the congregation was by teaching the congregation the Word of God and by just praying and praying without ceasing for those in the congregation and their needs. A long time later in church history, the Apostle Paul would write this in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so there are those in the church, elders they're called, who are supposed to labor in the Word of God, the Bible, and in doctrine. And I can't tell you how valuable doctrine is. If you don't have doctrine, you don't have a foundation. Your life's going to eventually fall apart in some area if you have not been taught doctrinally how to handle that area of your life. And so the elders have to teach doctrine. They have to labor in the Word of God and doctrine. They shouldn't say, I didn't have time to study. They should say, I labor. They are counted worthy of double honor. Jeremiah 3:15 says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That is the job of the pastor, to feed people with knowledge and understanding. Again, it's not to take groceries to the widows. It's not to give people rides to the store. It's not to sit there for an hour and hear the latest report on how your arthritis is doing. It's not to take somebody to the airport or the bus station. He's not a transportation minister. He's not a bank. He's not a grocery store. And so on. Now, when I say that, some people get kind of ruffled because we have such a cultural expectation of pastors today that is not scriptural. It's not scriptural. If pastors today said the things these men said in Acts 6, there'd be a lot of people offended. If somebody came up to them and said, man, we're not getting any groceries. What's wrong here? If the pastor said, it is not reason for me to leave the Word of God and serve tables, man, you get a lot of people offended nowadays. What are we paying you for? That kind of an attitude. There's this cultural expectation of pastors nowadays that is not scriptural. And elders, the main way they minister is with the Word of God and with prayer. And I am so thankful to pastor a church that jealously guards my time. I really do appreciate that. And I'm so glad that when you do call my home, you're very brief and businesslike in your conversations. I was saying to the men the other night, what if you had a church of 100 people and every one of them wanted an hour of your time? You ever meet with people like that? Pastor, I could just have an hour of your time. Imagine if everyone wanted that. How many hours are there in a week? Now, the average pastor lasts about a year and a half in his pulpit in this country. And 800 Baptist churches a year in America closed down. And many, many others that have not closed down are still open but do not have pastors in the pulpits because we can't find enough men who've been called or qualified to be pastors. And a lot of them last a year and a half, at least that's what the United Postal Service says. They change their address every year and a half, and then the average pastor goes to three different pastorates, churches, and the usually the whole expanse of his ministry is between 5 and 8 years, and then he quits. Now, as I was talking to you about burdens earlier, and Renee was saying, I think I could take one person on. What about you? With all you have got going in your life right now, if I turned to you and said, you know, I really need somebody to take this person under their wing, could you help? Could you really, really help this one person? And I mean pray with them and make sure they're in church all the time and go by and see them and make sure they have a Bible and try to answer their Bible questions and pray with them and be patient with them and teach them and just stay after them. If I came up to you and said, how many people could you do that with your current schedule, what would you say? And the fact is, most of us could maybe take on one or two. Maybe some strong people could take on three. But not much more than that. And yet the cultural expectation oftentimes is for the pastor to bear everybody's burdens. Not in this church, because we've gone over this so many times. But there's a whole lot of churches that call a pastor and hire a pastor, and then everyone, you know, you hear this sometimes in churches, well, call the pastor anytime, 24/7, man, that's what he's there for. Not me. I know that little off switch on my phone. I hate phones. What did they do before phones? Didn't people make it? You know, yes, I do try to be around 24/7. I'm not trying to. You know, I've just fallen in love with Peter this year. I've studied so much about him. I feel like I know him so much more personally now that I've taught through 1st and 2nd Peter and everything. But you know something? The only time in the book of Acts when they ever called Peter to come to something, you know what it was? It was when Dorcas died. It's the only time they asked him to come. Was when Dorcas died. And that was a great time. He raised her from the dead. But the church was taught to care for itself. To care for itself. And as we went around with the men the other night, I think we had 9 guys there, maybe 10, I don't remember, but we tallied it all up on a notebook, and there was the capacity in that small group to care for 31 people. I think that's what we came up with. Maybe 26, I forgot. I think it was 26. There was the capacity in that room, and I said, really analyze your life right now. I know you guys are going through hard times. You're working hard. You're out there. You're working full-time. You're tired. How many people could you bear their burdens right now? I mean, solely just take it over and say, I'm going to run with this person. We came up out of those 9 guys that we could handle about 26. All right? How many can a pastor handle? You know, he's not some superhuman. You know, a pastor is just not capable of taking on 5 or 10 people and just saying, hey, listen, just let me have it. Put all your burdens on me. I'm going to carry it. And that's why pastors burn out. That's why pastors quit after a year and a half. That's why pastors quit after 3 ministries. That's why young men growing up do not see the ministry as palatable. They see the pastor struggling so much and they say, man, that is the last thing I ever want to do in my life. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. That desire is gone today in so many young people. You look at all the things on a pastor and they say, I wouldn't want to do that for $1 million. And that's because the churches have made it that way. The churches have made it that you just call the pastor. You got a Bible question, call the pastor. You got a toothache, call the pastor. Your dog died, call the pastor. He'll come bury the thing, have some kind of funeral or something. And your flat tire, call the pastor. They trained him to change tires. He's got jacks, tire irons, everything. He knows how to fix carburetors. Your car's broke down, whatever. Need money, the guy's rich. Call the pastor. Need groceries, he'll run right out. Get you some groceries. And there's really churches that operate that way and then get offended if you suggest, you know, that's not scriptural. There's no reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. But they went out in the story here in Acts 6 and they had organized care. And they said, look ye out among you, 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and of honest report, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And so they ordained 7 men, including Stephen and Philip. Those were the most famous. And I believe that some churches call these men deacons today. We call them in our church care leaders and the care ministry team leaders. And they said, you are to take care of the carnal needs. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 15. So just so you don't think I'm misusing this word carnal. I know it's sometimes used in a very negative connotation. But I'm trying to use it in the proper sense. It says in Romans 15, 25, it says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Well, that's a wonderful thing. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Well, there's a great thing to do. Send money to the poor. Maybe help people in the Bahamas or, you know, Haiti or something like that. Or down there, Louisiana, or wherever you're going. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now this word carnal is not talking about the flesh and sin like we usually associate with. It just means the things of this world, our duty. Okay, if people have benefited spiritually, then our duty is also to minister unto people in carnal things. So the church does have to have a social ministry. Our Lord taught we have to clothe the naked and feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and visit the prisoner and visit those that are sick and so on and so forth. Brother Woods, the great pastor down in Texas, he's with the Lord now. All those years of ministering down in Texas there at Shady Acres Baptist Church, he never made hospital visits. As a pastor, never made hospital visits. He said, why should I do that when it can give other men the opportunity to serve the Lord? Go and comfort people and be a blessing to people. Imagine that. Now some days, nowadays, people would really super get offended by that. I was in the hospital and the pastor never came. I broke my toe. And he didn't think it was worth dropping everything he was doing and getting down there and sitting with me all night. Crazy. Well, I do make hospital visits, but we have some good men that make hospital visits, and it gives them an opportunity to serve the Lord and to be a ministry and a comfort to them, and they spend time with them, and they do a good job. And I don't know why, but it just seems like the last few years, the good Lord blessed us with a healthy church, and not many things have gone wrong, and praise the Lord for that. But care leaders, we try to appoint them and other people who have a caring disposition and a gift and a calling towards that to meet the carnal needs of the congregation and also help them with the spiritual. You know, Stephen was one of these deacons right here. He was a pretty spiritual man, wasn't he? And Philip, these guys, they knew the word. They knew how to preach. They knew how to teach, but they were caring for the congregation so the carnal needs could have been met by the congregation while the spiritual needs were being met by the elders. And therefore, all the needs of the church were being met. Now, you think about how many persons' burdens you can carry, and why do you think it'd be any easier for me? You put the burdens of 10 people on anyone's shoulders and you're going to crush them. You put the burdens of 20 people on anyone's shoulders and you're going to crush them. I mean, I've seen pastors of small churches just give up. But we need to delegate, as it says here in Acts chapter 6. That is for a pattern for the church to follow, and that is the delegation of care. Get people to care for the congregation. So there is an organized caring plan in the local church. We see the organization of it. You can see it back in Exodus 18. And we won't go back there, but before God ever gave the Ten Commandments, when they got there to Mount Sinai, before they ever started getting the law, a guy named Jethro came along. Remember him? Moses' father-in-law, and he's watching Moses. And in Exodus 18, he's saying, "What are you doing?" And he was sitting there, and they later on in history had this place called Moses' Seat. And Moses was there from sun up to sundown, and just a line of people. Just a line of people coming to talk to him. He says, "Well, these people got differences and matters and so on and so forth, and I'm just here to hear them." And this is at the beginning. Now, this is before they ever get the law. This is about 1451 B.C. This is before 40 years before they ever go into Canaan. And Jethro comes along and says, "Moses, what you're doing is not good. You're certainly going to wear away, and then you're going to be of no use to this congregation." That's what he told them. He says, "What you need to do is find you about 70 elders, make sure they hate covetousness, and make sure they're spiritual and godly and so on and so forth, and these men are going to work for you." He says in 18:18, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." It's too heavy for you. So he gave him counsel. He said, "Choose out a bunch of men who hate covetousness. They fear God, men of truth. Place them over them and make them rulers over thousands and rulers over hundreds and rulers over fifties and rulers over ten. Let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be." And here's the only time this word's ever found in the Bible. "Easier. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." What our text say? "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Moses, get yourself some organization to this congregation, and get a whole bunch of other men caring for the congregation. Let them take care of every small matter there is. They shall bear the burden with thee, and it'll make your job easier. Or you're going to wear away, and you're not going to be worth anything. But you know what Jethro told Moses? He said this. He said, "Here's what you need to do, Moses," and let me read it. "Be thou for the people to Godward." What's a word for that? Prayer. Moses, you be for the people Godward. You get in God's presence and you pray for the people. "That thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws." What's the synonym for that? The word. The ordinances and the laws, okay? So here's what you're supposed to do, Moses. You be for the congregation Godward, and your main emphasis is to teach the congregation ordinances and laws, the word of God. "And shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." The walk and the work, 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 the walk and the work. That's what you need to do. Tell them how to walk for God. Tell them how to work for God. You get over in the book of Acts 6, what we read earlier, same thing. We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's never changed. There's got to be some in that capacity who spend their lives in prayer and spend their lives in the Word of God and then feed the people with knowledge and understanding so the people can be equipped. Now, in closing, turn to Ephesians 4. Now remember, those words in closing don't mean a lot, literally. Well, actually, I think I do have one more text, but there's a lot of big words right here. But in my opinion, as a pastor, this is the greatest text in all the Bible of how the church is supposed to work and how it's supposed to grow. It begins in verse 8, and it says, God gave gifts unto men. Verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses, so let's just skip them just to keep the continuity of the thought. The Lord gives men gifts, verse 8. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now notice what they're supposed to do with the gift God has given them. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. According to that verse, who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? The saints. Who's supposed to perfect them for that work? The pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Okay? Doesn't say the pastor's supposed to do all the work. It says the saints are supposed to be perfected for the work of the ministry. Now notice what it says next. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying means the building up of God's church, the body of Christ. By the way, who are the saints? People in heaven that have been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church? No, they're people on earth. You read the word saints, it's almost always talking to people on earth. Sanctified ones, those that have been saved. Every person that's ever been saved, God wants them to be perfected to do the work of the ministry. Who's in the ministry according to verse number 12? Who's in the ministry according to verse number 12? The saints. All right, but we have the habit of saying, Pastor Cole's in the ministry, Pastor Garland's in the ministry. And we're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. Now, if nine guys could possibly bear the burden of 26 people, do you think that would build the church? If they took that responsibility on them and obeyed Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, would that build the church? If nine guys strengthened 26 others, would that build the church? Would that increase the church? We alive? Yeah, wouldn't it? So I was trying to get these guys to say, hey, look, we're a small group. We're going to try to find a building soon and so on and so forth, but we can make this thing grow. And you don't have to do it all. And I don't have to do it all. I know you're busy. I know. And we went around and, you know, this guy has a disabled son. And he has an accident. He's currently unemployed and so on and so forth. And we went through everybody's problems. Well, not all their problems, but Thursday night, I went through a lot of problems. And some of them honestly said, Pastor, I think at this moment in my life, I think maybe I could take on one person. And some said, I think I could handle two persons. And my conclusion was, see, I've been teaching them on Thursday nights how the church is supposed to work. And my conclusion was, look, we have the capacity right here to help about 26 people. If we should get this thing started. I said, but you have got to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You've got to find someone and bear their burdens. So tonight, bear your burdens and someone else's. And I think this is missing in our churches today. And I think there's some here, maybe you never heard this before, but I think there's some here that would honestly have to confess, you know, as far as I know, there's really not one person in my life right now that I could honestly say I guess some people use the word discipling or bearing their burdens. I can't honestly really say I'm spiritually involved with one other person trying to get them built up in the faith. And this is just the challenge I'm putting out. Now, what happens as a result? Maturity, verse 13. So we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we can overcome immaturity. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I know these are huge words, but verse 15 is, but speaking the truth in love. I think that's what Bill was trying to teach us men tonight. in the men's meeting. It's okay to be zealous, but we got to speak the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And here's the verse I want to really hit. And then one more and we'll pray. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What are the next two words? Maketh increase. How does the church work? When every joint supplies and every part works. When every joint supplies and every part works. Notice the word every there. That means us. That means everybody contributing in love, speaking the truth in love, building up people, getting them to go from immaturity where they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and sleight of and cunning craftiness or by people lying in wait to deceive till they become perfected, matured in verse number 13. What I'm asking you tonight is, have you ever helped somebody mature? If so, how many? How many? I know these are kind of some new thoughts tonight. But last of all, turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll have prayer. 1 Corinthians 12. We know this verse. Many have this memorized. But in verse 25, it says this, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Notice the members should have the same care one for another. Tonight it said in the book of Galatians, every man must bear his own burden. I know you're having a hard time. So am I. We could compare notes. I might beat some of you. You know that? Put your schedule down next to mine. I might have some of you beat. I'm not sure. Others of you would have me beat. I'd say, man, I'm glad I'm not in your shoes. I'm glad I don't have the demands on me that you have on yourself. I understand that. But we all have a story. We all got to make money. We all got to pay bills. We all got to fix things and mow things and feed things and so on. We all got things to do. I understand it. We all got a burden to bear. That's a load to carry. Verse 5, but it also says, bear ye one another's burdens. My message is this tonight. Bear your burdens and someone else's. I want you just to inventory what you're capable of. Maybe you've never been challenged like this before in your life. And I'm not trying to scold you or anything like that. I'm just saying maybe you've never been challenged. But maybe you could just ask yourself, all right, who am I really, really helping as an individual? Who am I really discipling? Who is it that I have just taken the complete oversight of to try to get them to become a mature believer in Jesus Christ? Is there one? Has there ever been one? How many have you brought to maturity? Now, I know many of us could say many of you could say you've led a lot of souls to Christ. That's wonderful. Praise God's holy name for every single soul that's saved. Amen. But I wonder how many people we could say, you know, I brought this person to maturity after their salvation. After their salvation. After their salvation. So, well, I'm going to have something in the bulletin next week. Just a first of eight lessons I wrote. Hope you'll study them and maybe then work on them with somebody else. But tonight we're going to have an altar call, and maybe you want to come to this altar and say, Lord, give me. I don't know what you can handle. Some of you could handle two. Some of you could handle three people that you could really, really, really just say, Lord, you've laid this person in my lap. Or maybe you could just come to this altar tonight and say, Lord, I don't know who it is. Lay someone on my lap, spiritually speaking, that it would be my responsibility. And a little church of nine could reach 26 more. And then you'd have 35. Wouldn't that be something? In a church like this, every one of us, I think, it's to fulfill the law of Christ, to bear one another's burdens. So I'd like us to take our psalm books and turn to page 247. We'll have